nothing on this earth, nothing is anything even like heaven. You and I could spend the next decade with nothing but imaginary thoughts about this paradise of God, and we would come up so short it would be wasting our time even to imagine.
Do you believe that heaven is a real destination? Or is heaven nothing more than a fictional place? Perhaps it's only a metaphor for eternity beyond the grave. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll introduces the next message in his study of Revelation called Unveiling the End. In this portion of our study, we'll receive a qualified glimpse, a true picture of heaven. Yes, it's a real place. So what can we anticipate? Well, in Revelation chapter 4, John paints a picture of this magnificent destination. Chuck titled his message, Standing Before God's Awesome Throne.
The passage we're looking at in Revelation chapter 4 is one of the classic references in all the Bible to heaven. And we'll be focusing on John's experience when the Lord invited him to come up there and to record what he saw. Please look on as I read for you this fourth chapter of the Revelation. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures guide by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck calls today's message, Standing Before God's Awesome Throne.
What thoughts flood your mind when you think of heaven? Stop for a moment and just try to imagine it. It's funny, isn't it? It's almost amusing how when we try to picture heaven, we can only think of some place that would be even more comfortable than earth is comfortable. Or if we have $1,000 here, we'll have $10 million there. Or if the pillow is soft here, it'll be fluffy and big and wonderful there. And if the music is nice here, it will just be magnificent there. And on we go. We are so earthbound and committed to such a earth perspective without even realizing it, that everything we have to even imagine must somehow be compared to the way we have it now. Except there, it will just be a whole lot better. Several years ago, Cynthia and I were recipients of a wonderful phone call. A man we had really developed a friendship with, and he happened to be the owner of the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. And he said, I wonder if you would be willing to accept our invitation. We'd like to fly to where you live and pick you up and take you to our hotel in Maui. We said, let's pray about it. Yes, we'll... to quote Cynthia, you pray while I pack, okay? And so in a nanosecond, we were already putting on Hawaiian shirts and getting ready for the flight. To make it even better, we found out that they had also invited our longtime friends from Dallas Seminary, Howie and Gene Hendricks, to go along. So we were going to be there, no schedule, no responsibility, no speaking, no preaching, just hanging out for 5 days, 6 days. And one afternoon, as the ladies were probably out shopping, I forget what they were doing, but while Howie and I were together, we were walking along the corridor of that beautiful windswept north section of Maui and in that Ritz-Carlton Hotel, and breezes were blowing and the prevailing winds, and suddenly walking up to us was one of the maids who said, is there anything I can do to help you? Is there anything you need? And we said, no, we're just trying to find our way to our room. She said, my pleasure. So she walked away. We hadn't gone 5 or 6 more feet, and a waiter walked up and said, could I get you something cool to drink or maybe some coffee? Could I show you a table? And we said, no thanks. We're fine. And, my pleasure, he said. And about 10 or 15 steps further, another one walked out and said, we're so glad to see you here. Are you guests? Yes, we are. Oh, wonderful. Can I show you to your room? No, we've got the key here, and we'll find. My pleasure. And we got to our room, and Howie looked at me and he said, is this heaven? Are we in heaven? And I said something dumb like, if it isn't, I'm going to be disappointed when we get there, I'll tell you. That's just the way we are, isn't it? I got to my study this morning here at the church, and I found a little box that I'd never seen before. Someone made their way in and left me a box. It says, heaven. No taste like no taste on earth. And I thought, boy, heaven in a box. So I opened the box and, ooh, cigar box. And I thought, well, maybe Cynthia dropped by. No, I'm teasing. And on the bottom of the box, it says, smoking may cause lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and may complicate pregnancy. Even though it's hand-rolled in the Dominican Republic by Heavenly Cigar Company. Interesting. That ain't heaven. Maui, Hawaii, Ritz-Carlton ain't heaven. Nothing on this earth, nothing is anything even like heaven. nothing. You and I could spend the next decade with nothing but imaginary thoughts about this paradise of God, and we would come up so short it would be wasting our time even to imagine it. Why? Because when you move from the realm of the seen to the unseen, from the self-gratifying pleasures of now on this earth, from the creature comforts and the tangible benefits and the enjoyments and ecstatic pleasures that we have on this earth, we can't grasp a world without 24-hour cycles, days and nights. No gravity, no sun, no moon, no stars, no night, no day, no seas. Nothing that we call the familiar will be that in that unfamiliar, resplendent, glorious place. The word for it is incomprehensible. A.W. Tozer, fine writer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, addresses the incomprehensibility of God. We learn by using what we already know as a bridge over which we pass to the unknown. It is not possible for the mind to crash suddenly past the familiar into the totally unfamiliar. Even the most vigorous and daring mind is unable to create something out of nothing by a spontaneous act of imagination. He continues, the effort of inspired men to express the ineffable has placed a great strain upon both thought and language in the Holy Scriptures, these being often a revelation of a world above nature. The writers are compelled to use a great many like words to make themselves understood. When the Spirit would acquaint us with something that lies beyond the field of our knowledge, he tells us that this thing is like something we already know. But he is always careful to phrase his description so as to save us from slavish literalism. Splendid way to put it. We come to a section of Scripture in Revelation 4, and no matter how careful of the preacher may be, no matter how many hours he may have spent poring over this passage of Scripture, we all come away from it wishing we could describe it better, understand it more, enter into its truths more deliberately and realistically. Here is John, isolated on an island in the Aegean Sea, the island of Patmos, with its old rugged rocks, transported suddenly from Earth to a glorious non-Earth setting where he is told to write about things that are revealed to him. And one can only imagine something of the frustration as he tried to put into words terms that could describe this remarkable scene that unfolded before him. But before we look at the fourth chapter, let's take a glance at the inspired outline of the book itself in chapter 1, verse 19. I want you to see first about where we are in the book of Revelation. Some Bible books outline themselves. Acts 1, 8 is an outline of the book of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. That's the book of Acts. When you get to Revelation, it's got an outline that the Spirit gave us in chapter 1, verse 19, where John is told by the Lord Jesus to write the things which you have seen, and we looked at those in chapter 1. He saw the things that the Lord revealed to him. And then he said, I want you to write about the things which are. And that's chapters 2 and 3. The churches that are named and appraised by the Lord of the church. From Ephesus all the way to Laodicea, we did that cycle of churches. And they are representative of the churches that would be on this earth for the period of time before future events would start. And we're in the midst of that era right now. And then he adds, and then write the things which will take place after these things. Look at the little word will. The things that will take place. Beginning at chapter 4, all the way through chapter 22, we're looking at the things yet future. Never forget that. Never. From chapter 4 through chapter 22, it's all future. Future from any day in which we have lived. Future from any era that's ever come to pass on this earth. Everything is as it will be. And it is mapped out rather carefully for us, including the judgments that will fall on this earth, including even the heavenly scene that we're looking at in chapter 4. So with John, we are traveling over unfamiliar territory, quite frankly. I'll do my best to clarify what it's saying, but there will be times I'll have to admit I'm at a loss to do this any better. I can't describe it any more than I have. We have what John has seen, chapter 1. We have what was, chapters 2 and 3. And now we move into the things that will be after these things. By the way, see the last few words at chapter 1, verse 19, things which will take place after these things. The Greek says metatauta. The very same two words appear at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, metatauta. After these things, and the end of verse 1, metatauta, same thing right there. After these things. So it seems as though John is announcing in his writing, we have now come to the things that will be after these other things have occurred. Everything in chapters 1, 2, and 3 falls in the category of history, the past, or the present. When you get to chapter 4, we're moving into the future. John Walvoord states, chapters 4 and 5 are the introduction and background of the tremendous sweep of prophetic events predicted in the rest of the book. Now, where are we going with the writer? We are being escorted by John into the future. A film was made that humored a lot of us years ago called The past, the future? Back to the Future. These films changed my life. I just can't even remember the names of them. Back to the Future. And you look back in time, even though you were at the present time and everything was suddenly reversed and it was another era yesteryear. Now we're looking far ahead to the future, and it's also going to be just as strange, in fact, far more strange, because we have nothing surrounding us that will really clarify it in any kind of detail. So we're looking far into the future when we get to chapter 4. Immediately, John is invited into heaven. It begins with seeing a door, hearing a voice, and then listening to what the voice says. Verse 1, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door. Now stop. You're thinking of a door, aren't you? Everybody's got doors in their houses. Every building has a door, so you're thinking, stop there. It is an entrance. There isn't like a knob and a key and a hinge or hinges. It's an entrance. It's a moving from earth to heaven, and the only way John could describe it as a door is a term like we're familiar with, an entrance, a way of going from here into there. So he sees a door, an opening, and it's standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard was like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me. So he hears the voice. He heard it, chapter 1, verse 10, when it spoke like a trumpet, and it was identified in the verses that followed, you may remember, as the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is Christ who is alive, who is serving, if you will, as an escort to show John into the portals beyond. And the same voice comes again and invites him, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Come up here. Let's pause and understand the heavens. Let's keep it simple. Let's use the Jewish mentality as the scriptures are that in their roots. The first heaven is the atmospheric heavens. That's from where you heard the thunder last night. You saw the lightning last night. You hear the rain. That's where birds and planes fly. That's where clouds form. It's called our atmospheric heavens. That's the first heaven. If you go beyond our atmosphere, you move into the second heaven, which is the world of the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, the stellar spaces. The planetary heavens would be the heavens studied by astronomers with gigantic telescopes that peer as far as they can into that realm that is so distant from us. The third heaven, according to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul was caught up and heard from the living God, that's the heaven where John is. This is the dwelling realm of the Almighty. This is beyond and above and through everything that is familiar, and it opens an expanse far beyond anything we could imagine. The Hebrew word is hashemayim. Bereshith bara Elohim eth hashemayim eth haaretz is the first verse of the Hebrew Bible, and it describes he made hashemayim, the vastness of the heavens and the earth. But this is beyond the realm of what he has made. This is his dwelling place. John is invited to move from earth into the awesome throne room of the Almighty God. Come up here. I will show you what must take place. Immediately I was in the Spirit. He says that earlier in the book, and it seems best to understand that as a state of spiritual ecstasy. It appears in chapter 1, verse 10, when he was first introduced to the speaker of the voice, and now again he is in this ecstatic realm. Let me pause to clarify that before the Bible was complete, when there were revelations yet to be set forth, the Lord would communicate those revelations in supernatural manner. He would do so through visions, through dreams, often as people were in an ecstatic state. He would do that through prophets who would speak without error. And the way you knew he was a true prophet is that he spoke without mistake. He spoke ex cathedra. Sometime he would reveal it through his own words as he would literally and audibly speak from heaven, as happens here when he says to John, come up and join me. I want to show you things to come. So John is here. By the way, that doesn't go on anymore, okay? Don't go home and eat a big meal and think maybe as you dream this afternoon, you'll find out your future. Or you go to somebody that says they can read your future. It's nonsense. Astrology is nonsense. Much of it anti-biblical. What you are to know is revealed in the scriptures. If you need to know more, he has ways of doing that as well. Now in John's day, since the scriptures were incomplete, he's doing it in this audible manner. And John says, immediately, I was in the Spirit and behold, a throne. Standing in heaven.
We can only imagine John's view as he stood on that sacred spot. There's more teaching ahead here on Insight for Living, so be sure to join us again. Chuck Swindoll titled today's study in Revelation chapter 4, Standing Before God's Awesome Throne. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insight.org. Here at Insight for Living, we love reading the comments you leave for us, and we treasure the emails that come to our inbox. There's a common thread of concern these days because of the cultural chaos that's intensifying. Many are asking this question, Chuck, are we living in the end times? Well, the Bible teaches we can't know the day or the hour, but Scripture provides a variety of visible signs that are evident in today's world. But for the follower of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. God knows we're feeling anxious about the conflict around the world, but because He gave us the book of Revelation, we know how the story ends. If you feel stressed about what's happening these days, let me recommend a popular booklet that Chuck wrote. It's titled with the question, How Can I Win Over Worry? We believe the biblical principles in this booklet will become your strategic guide for finally putting your worry to rest. We'll send you the booklet, How Can I Win Over Worry, as our way of saying thank you for your financial gift. Just give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/store. In closing, let me underscore our gratitude to all those who give generously to Insight for Living, especially our monthly companions. A monthly companion is someone who's willing to support Insight for Living every month. You set the amount. It's entirely up to you. But in the end, you can enjoy the satisfaction that you're doing your part to make disciples around the world, just as Christ commanded. To become a monthly companion today, go to insight.org/donate. Or call us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us next time when Chuck Swindoll describes standing before God's awesome throne, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Standing Before God's Awesome Throne, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.